wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see.
This is the Grace and Truth program. And now we continue these messages of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman, and the song evangelist, Stan Carey. Silence in the courtroom. Come, my neighbors, come with me to a crowded courtroom where a man stands to answer for his life. His judges and nearly all in the courtroom were there, determined to give him the death sentence, for they hated him. But the strangest thing happened. When he was given an opportunity to speak up and defend himself, this man said not a word. No moment in the courtroom could have been as tense as those moments of silence, and in them the minds of all present would be imagining the cause of the silence. Was he indifferent to what his verdict would mean to him, or was he so guilty his words would only make it worse? Did his silence give consent? That silent man took the court by surprise, for they had hired clever lawyers against him, for they knew him as a man of convincing words that could sway a multitude. But when he was silent, who could argue with silence? Now, neighbor, if you ask me, say, preacher, where are you taking me anyway, and who's that lone man? My answer is this. I am taking you to the court of Caiaphas, the high priest of Israel, and the lone man is Jesus of Nazareth. And now consider with me the question, why was Jesus of Nazareth so silent? What could he have said? Since he is God and knew the secret deeds of all men, he could have emptied that courtroom. He did that once for a condemned adulterous woman, you know. He spoke just a few words, and all her accusers were so conscience-smitten they all left, the woman standing there alone. Supposing he started with the high priest saying, "Thou art the man," and told Caiaphas his secret sins, the judge would have fled in shame, and so would every man in it, till none would have remained to condemn him. And supposing he had spoken these four words, "Father, send the angels," in a flash there would have stood by him 12 legions, innumerable multitudes of angels, and every man in Caiaphas's court would have been as a dead man, just like the soldiers were at the tomb when one angel came. And suppose he had spoken just two words, "Be still." No man, neither witness nor judge, could have said another word. For had he not once said, "Be still," and the very sea obeyed him, and there was a great calm. And suppose he had said, "Let fire come down from heaven," as did Elijah, the fire of heaven would have burnt up Caiaphas' palace and all his court. Where would we ever end? I thank my Lord for his purposed silence in Caiaphas' religious court and in Pilate's governmental court, and before Herod he was silent too. The judges reacted differently, for Pilate marveled, but Caiaphas was enraged, and Herod scorned him. What will be your reaction? Mine is this. In gratitude and adoration, I fall at his feet and cry, "My Lord and my God." Will you join me in this? Perhaps you, like Pilate, marvel at his silence. The first reason for our Lord's silence was this. He loved the Holy Scriptures. He meditated in them day and night. He was their theme, and he came to do God's will in fulfilling all that was written of him in those divine writings. As he stood before Caiaphas, though unseen to the natural eye, that lone man pressed to his heart God's word. He loved it. He would suffer the pain of crucifixion or the heart agony of being God forsaken. He would go down under the blows of man's hammers and lashes. He would bear his breast to the wrath of Almighty God, but he would not let go of God's written word. He loved it so. And those scriptures said, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." In his love for the scriptures, which he came to fulfill, he must be silent. Even though he appears as a dumb animal, yet he despised the shame, for his glory was to fulfill the holy scriptures, which cannot be broken. The second reason for our Lord's silence was this. He didn't need to answer in words, for his face was the answer. Some people do not want to go to court, but they send their lawyer and have him appear for them, because they have such a wicked face, it shall on them. Caiaphas and Pilate could have easily condemned Jesus if he had not been there. But his holy presence made his condemnation so hard. Let us watch the procedure. Up jumps the witness. He accuses Jesus of some wicked sin. He could freely describe it, for that was the way he lived himself. That evil eye and the lines of sin on his face told on him. Then they looked on Jesus, the accused. Neighbor, you may hide your sin, but one tract you cannot cover up. Sin writes itself on your face. Those wicked lines on your face, that lustful eye, and that deceitful, treacherous look, it really tells on you. But Jesus, the one holy man who did no sin, his face was spotless and his eye was pure. The very court convened to condemn him became an exhibition of his personal holiness. The contrast between the wicked faces of those judges and witnesses and his lovely face, in which shone the pure glory of God, made the witnesses witness against themselves and not him. Not one point registered against that lone man. He didn't answer because he didn't need to. One look at his face would have been the undeniable answer. This so enraged Caiaphas, for while he called up a troop of witnesses, yet not one arrow struck in Jesus. It always whirled around and struck back at the witnesses and the judges. It condemned them, while Jesus stood as the one holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Well might we cry, Hallelujah, what a Savior! It is noteworthy that our Lord Jesus only spoke when Pilate asked whether he were a king, and when Caiaphas challenged as to his being the Christ, the Son of God. Then he confessed as to his person, for that involved our salvation. But no matter what evil they charged him with in words or deeds, he answered nothing. This brings us to the third reason of his silence. He, the Holy Son of God, became the wicked criminal when he took my place to answer for my sins and receive my punishment. In his silence I see myself. My mouth stopped and I guilty before God. We read of his mouth being stopped in Isaiah 53, and in that chapter where repentant sinners see Jesus as their substitute Savior, these two go together. To see Jesus as your substitute Savior, you do not need a Bible course on the plan of salvation. All you need is to have your eyes filled with the tears of real Bible repentance, for only repentant hearts can look to Jesus and say, Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. I once heard the dean of a Bible college say, Christ on Calvary bore every sin of every man from Adam to the last one born, and Christ suffered all of God's judgment for those sins. My, if that were true, then there is a universal salvation, and there can be no judgment for any man, and no retribution, and no hellfire, for God could not, and God would not, judge both Christ and the man for the same sin. He would not demand double payment. Others try to dodge the issue and they say, if you believe it, it's so, and if not, then not so. How silly! Am I to believe what isn't true to make it true? Or would my unbelief in a fact make it not a fact? Let us now consider these three men. Cain lived before Christ. Judas Iscariot lived at the time of the cross. And the Antichrist lived after the cross. He is yet to be manifested. When Cain had been bearing his own sins for thousands of years, did Christ bear Cain's sins at Calvary? And did Christ bear the sins of Judas Iscariot, who died in his sins and went to suffer for them in perdition? And did Christ bear the sins of the coming Antichrist, the devil's champion, who will be cast into the bottomless pit with the devil to suffer for his sins? Christ did not bear one sin of Cain, Judas, or the Antichrist, nor of any unrepentant sinner of any dispensation or in any place. One thing is sure, neighbor. Either Christ bore your sins or you will bear them. Christ suffered God's righteous punishment for them on Calvary, or you will suffer it forever. Whose sins did Jesus bear? Only those whom God in his perfect foreknowledge knew would repent of their sins. That takes me in. Does it take you in? It can. Christ died for every man, but as a substitute, he died only instead of the many, not instead of all, but instead of the many, as the Bible shows the great difference. It was God who laid on Christ the iniquity of such, for he only knew beforehand just who would repent and turn to Christ. No angel knew, and no man knew. But how can we tell those for whom he was a complete substitute? Only as we see them truly repent. And you can repent if you will. The path is not barred to you, neighbor. When you cry in true repentance, "Oh, we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way," and you take in confession that as your own condition, then through your tears of shame and contrition, you will see Calvary as you never saw it before, and you will cry, "And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all," us repentant ones. You will then see Christ taking your place, bearing your sins, and you will have peace with God through your substitute Savior. But before you did so, and before you were even born, God foreknew you would, and so he laid all of your sins on his Son as he suffered for them in your stead on Calvary's cross. How wonderful is Calvary! And then God raised him from the dead and enthroned him in heaven. This was God's testimony to the holy person and the all-sufficient sacrifice of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, might we cry, "Hallelujah, what a Savior!" And I, for one, will never get done thanking my beloved Lord Jesus, my substitute Savior, who took my place of guilt and opened not his mouth, and who bore all of my sins and received the punishment I deserved. He is my Lord and my Savior. Neighbor, stand now with me in real heart repentance before God, that you may see in Jesus Christ, his Son, your substitute Savior too. Then you will understand the great reason why he was silenced in the courtroom. This is another message of the Holy Spirit of God to you through his bondservant, David Brinkman.
He took my place, my soul is free. The price has all been paid. On him that day upon the tree, my guilt and sins were laid. My place was there upon the cross, and mine the sinner's endless loss. He took my place, the crucified, for me